by the words of your Son. We confess that, we proclaim, and remind each other that we are people who are reformed and always reforming according to your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would form us by your word, that you would shape us by your word and through your spirit. Work in us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. You can find that on page 112 in the white Bibles in your chairs. Leviticus 23, beginning with verse 26. And here the Lord speaks to Moses at the foothill of Mount Sinai from inside of the tent. Moses is on the outside of the tent. So this is God's holy, inspired, infallible, life-giving word. Let us give attention to the reading of it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And then turning to the gospel, reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, this is page 853 in the white Bibles, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 16, our Lord teaches his disciples, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Jesus is teaching his disciples the heart of discipleship. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, in this section, in this chapter, he considers three practices of piety: giving, prayer, and fasting. And tonight we consider the third, the last of the three. A little time has passed since we looked at the first two, but all you need to do is just glance over and see that in verses 1 to 4 and 5 to 15, Jesus treats these topics in a very similar fashion to how we hear him treat the topic of fasting. There is a way you shouldn't give, pray, and fast, and there is a way you should give, pray, and fast. And the thread that goes through all of these is that you should not do it for others. You should do it for the audience of your Father in heaven. Not for show, but for your Father. Secrecy, then, is the primary ingredient of true piety. And today we consider what Jesus teaches us on fasting. Before we launch in, I want to do a quick poll. Just think of the month of May. We're in June, so the month that had just passed, and we'll do a little poll on these practices, these evangelical practices. In the month of May, have you at least once prayed, raise your hand. At least one time. All right, that's all of you. Good job. 100%. In the month of May, have you at least once given to the poor, given to the church, or given to a charity? Raise your hand. All right, I think that's all of you. In the month of May, have you fasted spiritually for a day, at least a day? Raise your hand. All right. So not that many of you. So that's two for three. I mean, in baseball, I think that would be a winning thing, but in discipleship, it might not be. So this is a topic we might be a little disconnected from. When you fast. When you fast. Fasting has become very rare in evangelical circles in North America. I don't know anyone who excessively fasts. Now that's been a problem in the church in the past. People who fasted too much. That's probably not a problem that we're familiar with. In our tradition, we have other markers of what it means to be a disciple. Sending kids to a Christian school, that's a big Christian Reform tradition. Sabbatarianism, carrying big Bibles with nice zippers, memorizing scripture and the catechism. But when it comes to fasting, there is a famine of fasting. If you research fasting in the literature, you'll find that it is a very popular topic with non-Christians, with secular writers. They advocate all manner of health benefits to abstaining from food, but believers publish very little on fasting, though it is an evangelical practice commended by Christ himself. If secular people can practice fasting for health reasons, why are Christians not fasting for spiritual reasons? Now, some of you have skipped meals a time or two when you've had to do a colonoscopy. I haven't reached that age yet, but I've heard the stories. Or a blood test. You've done that. You know you can fast. So why haven't you spiritually fasted? I think it comes down to the fact, at least for me, that I love food. We love food. I know a lot of you love food because we have fellowship meals. And when we sit around a fellowship meal, while we're eating food, we're talking about other food that we've had at other places at other times. We love food. I have had a very intimate relationship with food since my earliest days. I have always been fond of eating. You can ask my mom. And we give God thanks for the daily gift of bread. We need it daily. We need our daily bread under normal circumstances. And all food is to be received with gratitude, as St. Paul tells Timothy. Fasting does not deny the goodness of food, this wonderful gift from God. I can tell you that a slice of cheesecake is a blessing. It is a real blessing. Catherine's bread, when she bakes it, it is so good. There are so many good things that we can enjoy. But yet there is this biblical discipline of fasting, which is refraining from food, and it comes with great spiritual benefit. Food can promote physical growth. Abstaining from food has a way, or at least the potential, of promoting spiritual growth. Total depravity, and we are all totally depraved, touches on our relationship toward food. And I think what you will find out is that fasting actually helps us reorder our relationship toward food. We pervert all good gifts, and fasting can topple our perversions and our idolatry. Now, if you look at some of the secular literature, you find out that praying and giving, being philanthropic, giving away, serving others, giving to others, and extended times of connecting with whatever your belief system is, can actually be very beneficial for you. It has a lot of health benefits. And health literature is actually showing that fasting, abstaining from food on a regular schedule, improves mental function, it improves physical health, it can decrease or prevent certain diseases if you fast regularly. But Jesus isn't advocating fasting or giving or praying as a kind of health hack for you. Spiritual fasting isn't held up as a way of having a better life, this life. The only benefit of fasting held forth by Scripture is that you get more of God. It deepens your spiritual life. That's it. Now, if you look at these evangelical duties through a pragmatic lens, you may find some payoff. You may find some improvement, but that is not what Jesus advertises. No. Giving to others is good. Praying is good. Can fasting do something good for you? Yes, but it is not what it does for you. This is not an advertisement for fasting. The Old Testament set one day a year for fasting, a national fast. This we read in Leviticus 23, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the day, as you read in Leviticus 16, where the high priest, went into the most holy place. And the people of God, 99.999% of the nation, except that priest, everybody else did nothing that day. In fact, they were forbidden from doing anything. They were told to sit and to fast. All the work was being done by someone else. Their salvation was being accomplished by someone else. That was designed for the nation as an evangelical fast. What do I mean by evangelical? It is a good news fast. It's good news. They fasted and they were reminded that their sins are being put away. That their sins are being taken away out of the camp. And the way that they participated in that good news is by doing nothing. By doing nothing. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Acts 27 mentions the Day of Atonement as the fast. So important was this day of fasting, the Day of Atonement for Jews, that it just became known as the fast. That's how they mark time, the fast. So fasting was done annually. Now if you expand in Leviticus 23 and you count up some of the rest days and feast days that God ordains, in a typical lunar year, you'll have 51 Sabbath days. Lunar years are a tiny bit shorter, but they fluctuate. And then if you count the feast days, there are 17 days of feasting. So you have 68 days of fasting, or of feasting and resting, and you have one day of fasting. I mean, it's a big proportion, right? 68 days to feast, one day to fast. This is the only commanded fast. Now, there are other fasts as well if you look through the scripture. Donald Whitney, a professor at Southern Seminary, has counted 77 occurrences of fasting in scripture. It's a common occurrence. There are other ones in the Old Testament that we encounter. Some of them spontaneous, some of them situational. King David fasted when his child was sick. Daniel fasted for guidance from God. Queen Esther fasted in a time of danger. For 3 days and three nights, she had no food and no drink. It was one of the most extreme fasts that you can read of. And the whole covenant community in Susa joined her in the fast as she approached King Ahasuerus. The prophet Anna, mentioned in Luke 2:37, there the gospel writer says that night and day she served God by prayer and fasting. This 84-year-old widow in her senior years fasting day and night, prophesying over our infant Lord. In Matthew 4, just two chapters earlier, we read that our Lord himself fasted 40 days. 40 days. Now, some of us can't go 40 minutes without a snack. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Now, we modern people think that the devil came and tempted Jesus and pounced on him when he was at his weakest by having this, turn these stones into bread. The early church fathers actually say that Jesus was not at his weakest, but by fasting 40 days, he was at his strongest. He was arming himself spiritually. St. Isaac the Syrian says that fasting and God's word were the weapons Jesus used to defeat the devil in the wilderness. That's how the early church thought of fasting. Fasting is commanded once, but it is commanded throughout scriptures. And this is something that religious Jews picked up on. They made it into a regular practice. Very religious Jews, one group we know of as the Pharisees, they fasted twice weekly. This is not from a biblical command, but out of devotion to God. Their fast days were Mondays and Thursdays. Why? Because Moses went up on Mount Sinai on a Monday, and then he came down 40 days later on a Thursday with the tables of the law. And we overhear this practice in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the Pharisee who prays to himself, I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on all that I gain. The disciples of John the Baptizer, they fasted. In fact, they came and questioned Jesus about why his disciples didn't fast. So they fasted regularly, probably twice a week, we don't know, but regularly. If we did the same poll that I ran with you at a first century synagogue, and I asked the question, who fasted in the last month? Everyone would raise their hand. Everyone fasted. This was very normal practice for the Jewish community. And so Jesus is speaking into a context where people fast. And he draws out this contrast. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The hypocrites are fasting, and they are playing up their fasting. They're looking somber, and people come up to them and ask them, what's going on? Oh, I'm fasting today. I'm so tired. I'm so weak. My glycogen has dropped. In an Eeyore kind of voice. And that kind of fasting, Jesus says, really hogs the spotlight. It puts you in the center of attention. The fast becomes about you. It's for show. Look at me. Look at what I'm going through. This sad countenance, this disfigurement of the face alludes to the practice of wearing sackcloth and ashes. No, Old Testament saints would express their repentance and their grief in this way. And Jesus isn't rebuking those who would express themselves in that way. He's not rebuking the genuine practice, but the play actors who were doing this to put on a show. Putting ashes on your face just to look a certain way is like putting lipstick on a pig. Doesn't actually fit with what's inside. Without true repentance, it's just pretend penitence. And I think the closest thing that we come to in our practice is ostentatious prayers of confession. Confessing sins that we don't actually really have. An over-the-top kind of self-incrimination. Jesus teaches his disciples not to fast in this kind of flagrant, flamboyant way. Instead of ashes and sackcloth and sad and dour faces, Jesus says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Get cleaned up. Look fresh. Put on some perfume. Spritz some of that cologne. Just look normal when you fast. Don't draw attention. No one can outwardly tell that you are fasting. Now, some interpreters think that Jesus might be actually outlining something more, outlining the way that people prepare themselves for a festive occasion. And I think that could be true. And that would mean that fasting is a joyful thing. It's a joyful occasion. Now, Jesus loves a cheerful faster. Fasting isn't about asceticism. It's not about, asceticism is punishing our physical bodies. It's not about self-inflicted suffering. Fasting is not suffering for the faith. And it's not identification with the suffering of our Lord. A few believers in the Colossian church were fond of this. Were fond of ascetic practices. And St. Paul condemns such practices. Punishing the body does not get our souls closer to God. That's not how it works. You can't spank yourself into holiness. Can't do it. There's relatively little described in terms of the mechanics of fasting in Scripture. Because the difficulty of fasting is not in the mechanics. You don't need a degree from fasting university. Not eating is very simple. Just don't pick up the fork. It's very simple. What's hard is focusing our heart on God. That's where the difficulty comes. Now the question is, this secrecy, fasting in a way that no one else can see, is it about tricking others? Is it about being clandestine and discreet about your spirituality? No, it's about not putting your relationship with God on display. So you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some of you know, I don't advertise it, but it is not a secret. I fast regularly. And if someone discovers that you're fasting, it doesn't annul the spiritual benefit of fasting. If your focus is on the Lord, what other people discover about you has nothing to do with it. Now, if my wife is preparing meals, I have to tell her I'm not eating. She has to know. I have to loop her in. So secrecy has limits. Anyone who shares a household with another can't keep fasting a complete secret. So if someone asks you, are you fasting? You shouldn't lie. That's what I've discovered. You just don't advertise it. You don't do it to be seen. To be seen fasting is one matter. Fasting to be seen is another. The only one that we fast for is for our Heavenly Father. We live coram Deo. We live before His face, not before the face of others. If you're pleasing God, if you're living to please God, fasting is not some kind of way of getting something from God. It's not playing the slot machine. It's not getting God into my debt. What fasting is a declaration that I need Him. I depend completely on Him. I need Him more than I need bread. He is my everything. That is what we declare to ourselves and to God when we fast. These evangelical duties, they magnify God's grace in our lives. I was reading some on how the Jewish understanding of fasting was and their practices. What was very striking is Rabbi Ishmael taught that fasting during the Day of Atonement is designed to reconnect the people of Israel with the people of Israel who wandered in the desert for 40 years. And that period of affliction is important because whenever we enter affliction, it reveals what's in our heart. That's what happened with Israel in the desert. They wanted leeks. They wanted onions. They wanted garlics. They didn't want God. They wanted to go back to the Nile. And sometimes fasting can reveal to us what we crave for. Fasting can show you the real you. Who are you without food? Are you an independent person? Who are you when you're not propped up by caffeine? I tell you who I am, I'm more grumpy, more irritable. And what it turns out is my sanctification is buoyed up by food and caffeine. That's who I really am. Just strip away a layer. Now, I love coffee and I love food. But it's also good to know who I really am. I thank God for coffee. But I can also thank God for regularly encountering who I am, who I really am, before the face of God. If you page through the New Testament, you'll discover that the early church was very fond of fasting. They were frequently fasting. If I'm going to give you all of the episodes, we're going to be here a while, but I'll give you just a couple. In Acts 10, Cornelius the centurion fasted when he was called. Fascinating story. Fasting. In Acts 13, while the church in Antioch is fasting communally, they understood by the Spirit's leading that they need to ordain and send out Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel. So what do? They fast some more. And then as they are fasting, they lay their hands and ordain these two men. Now, St. Paul hadn't taken a single preaching journey. He hadn't written a single letter. And they're fasting. They're fasting as they are launching him. The movement of the gospel was forged in a fasting church. Europe was won to Christ because the church fasted. It's the fast that launched thousands upon thousands of congregations. In Acts 14, Apostle Paul and Barnabas fasted before selecting men that they ordained to serve in the church. Whenever they appointed elders, the church would fast. Just read it through the book of Acts. Every time anyone's appointed, the church fasts, preceding the laying on of hands. The Westminster Catechism we looked at talks about solemn fastings as a congregational communal practice, a part of communal worship. Do we live out our confessions? It has been the practice among Christians, Presbyterians, Reformed, every denomination in the past. Whenever there would be a calling of a minister, the congregation would fast. And the minister would fast before accepting the call to a congregation. When was the last time we've done that? I didn't. Just to be honest. In 1 Corinthians 7, St. Paul instructs married couples not to deprive each other of sexual intimacy unless it's mutually agreed on for the purpose of fasting and prayer. That's how eager believers, early believers, were to fast. What does fasting do spiritually? What actually happens spiritually? You know, I don't eat some food. I don't drink some coffee or whatever my stimulant is. So what? I become more holy? Fasting, abstaining from food is not a spiritual fast. Just to abstain from food, there's nothing amazing about that. Your colonoscopy doctor sees you. There's nothing amazing about that. St. Augustine and other writers on virtue point out that fasting is not a spiritual virtue, but it can sharpen spiritual purpose. It can serve spiritual ends. If you're refraining from food to seek God in prayer, the reward you receive is drawing closer to God. But it has to be an exchange. You have to, if you're not eating, you're actually devoting yourself to the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're in the middle of something and you're just totally in. You're so enthralled. that you don't care about food. That's what happens when you're fasting for the glory of God. Fasting provides an opportunity, a space in our time where we can meditate on God's goodness, when we can sing, when we can read, when we can pray. Puritans would call fasting an intensifier of prayer. And Charles Spurgeon, who has got a way with words, calls it the soul-fattening ordinance. Fasting is the soul-fattening ordinance. It grows your inner person. God uses means to communicate his grace to us. And this functions the same way that prayer or giving functions. As we engage in the practice, we get more of God. As we pray, it's not like God loves us more, but we discover God's love more. When we separate ourselves from food for a season, we have the opportunity to cling to Christ closer. Spiritual fasting requires more than just abstaining from food. It requires intentionality. It's the same thing as we come to the table of the Lord. We can come to the table of the Lord, receive the elements, without really reflecting on why we're doing what we're doing. We must remember. Remember why we're doing what we're doing. Fasting can become rote as well. It can become a rote discipline. We've talked about the vertical aspect of fasting, what it does with our relationship with God. Scripture also highlights a horizontal aspect. And this comes in Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. The Lord has an issue with the way that his people are fasting. And he says to them, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh." The Lord has an issue with the fasting of the Israelites because they were fasting very well, mechanically speaking. They were fasting. We can fast twice a week and still hate our brothers in our heart. Like the tax collector in Luke 18, we can check a box, but what's inside, we're just whitewashed tombs. See, not eating for a day or two or ten, that's easy. That's actually easy compared to loving your neighbor as yourself. That is hard. That is hard. And that is why we fast. We fast because we need help. We need help. We need someone to fill us. We need someone to sustain us. We need someone to nourish us. And that's what fasting tells us. And that's what it reminds us, that we are not independent. We are not our own. We need someone else. We need someone else for the basic call to love our neighbor and to love our God. So what would it be like if we followed what the Lord says through Isaiah, if we give 1/7 or 2/7 of our grocery bill to the poor? We don't simply not eat food, but we actually, by the money saved on our food, we would help more poor. Just something to consider. See, God doesn't care if you don't eat. It's not, fasting is not a command for New Testament believers. It is commended. What God does care about is that you acknowledge that He is your God and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And fasting puts us in touch with the two great commandments, tangibly, in a very, very tangible way. Jesus wants fasting among His disciples, not in the manner of the Pharisees, not in the manner of the hypocrites, but in the manner of those who come hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because those who come hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be filled. That is the blessed life that fasting points us to. Let's pray. Father, we confess